All right, well, if you could get your Bibles and open them up to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We've been spending this is week number 9, the last several weeks, going through the study of Elijah and things that he's been going through. And really, chapter 19, he's been struggling. He's been going through a difficult time in his life. God's been working with him. God's been trying to teach him something. We've seen God commission him to a new work. He's given him a job to do. And remember, we saw last week where God asked him the same question two times, the same thing. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why do you think I brought you here to this place? And he gives the same response twice. He says, Israel has failed you, God. They've turned their backs on you. And I'm the only one making a difference. I'm the only one. And I'm the only one that's doing right. Now, we know that that's not true, but that's how he feels. That's how he feels. And then God showed himself in a couple of different ways to Elijah. He showed himself in the wind, or he showed him the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, but God wasn't in those ways. What was God in? God was in the still, small voice. That still, small voice that came and just spoke to his heart. God told Elijah, he hasn't given up on his people. Now, his people have done wrong many times before, and I'm not giving up on them. We have this this covenant with Moses, and yeah, they're going to do right, they're going to be blessed. If they do wrong, then they're going to fall upon hard times, they're going to be cursed, but they're still my people, and I love them, and I have a plan for them, and I have a plan for you, and we're going to get through this time. So 1 Kings chapter 19, when you look at it as a whole, it's really a low point in Elijah's ministry. It's a low point. It's a difficult time. When you think about it, we had a few other chapters. So Elijah's been serving the Lord for, let's say, maybe 5 years. 5 years. And then really, after chapter 19, he serves the Lord for another 10 or 15 years. So he spends a lot more time after this low point in his life than he does before, almost 2 to 3 times more. So God hasn't given up on him. He has some things for him to do. Maybe you feel like God's given up on you. Maybe the best of my ministry is in the past. I've done so many things. But God's got something for all of us to do. Don't check out. Don't feel like I had this high point on Mount Carmel and from now I'm just coasting. Don't do that. Don't do that. God has a purpose and a plan for you. If you're here, if there's still blood flowing through your veins, God has a plan for you. this point in chapter 19, it's a difficult time. But God is encouraging Elijah because he has a plan for him and some things for him to do. How does God get Elijah back to full-time ministry? How does he get him back to fruitful ministry? God can lead me just like he led Elijah in this difficult time. He can lead you just like he did Elijah through this period of time. And through this passage, I'd just like to look at these last few verses, 15 through the end of the chapter, with this thought, Elijah's second wind, because he had a great time before, chapter 17, especially chapter 18, 19's kind of, he's ready to throw in the towel. Lord, I'm done. And then chapter 19, God brings him back. God brings him back, and then for the rest of his ministry, God uses him in a mighty way. Elijah's second wind. So let's look at chapter 19 and verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So remember, he's all the way down. I think I got the map. Remember, he's all the way down here in Mount Horeb, all the way down there. Remember, it was like 250 miles from Beersheba, or just south of Beersheba, down to Horeb. That's a long way. So where's he heading now? Now he's heading, God wants him to head back up north. He wants to head him back up to Syria. That's not Israel. That's even north of Israel. So 300 plus miles. I was thinking in New York City. New York City is 350 miles from here. Could you imagine walking to New York City from here? Boy, we are so accustomed to, get down, get comfortable. Let's get my seats warmed up. Let's get my steering wheel warmed up, and I'm going to get there. Or even flying. Anybody flown from here to New York? That's like you do it to connect to somewhere in New York City to go somewhere else. It's quick. It's not that far. But imagine them back the traveling that they would do. And that's how they did. They were accustomed to it. They were used to it. But even still, kind of baffles my mind a bit, because I don't know if he had a beast to walk on or something, but a long way. God has something for him to do to anoint Hazael king of Syria, which is north of Israel, a long way to go. Verse 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." So not only is he going to anoint an international king, but he's going to anoint a domestic king. And look also in verse number 16, "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." And so Elisha, it's going to be another prophet that Elijah is going to anoint. And that's right on the way that we see that. So you can almost see these three people that Elijah is going to have an impact on their lives. One of them is internationally. God says, I got a plan internationally for this king. I have a plan domestically for this king of Israel, and I have a plan religiously, or we could say spiritually. Here's the next prophet. So God is in control of all of these ways. He's in control internationally. He's in control domestically. He's in control spiritually and all around. Gives some good confidence to Elijah of, hey, I got a plan, and I got something for you to do. Verse number 17, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword," that'll be the sword of judgment that is going to come through, "of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay." Verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So God tells Elijah something here in verse number 18. He tells him about 7,000. 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee. Elijah felt like he was the only one who was doing right. I'm the only one that's serving you. Everybody else has turned to Baal, but I'm the only one. But God tells him here, hey, there's 7,000 other people. There's 7,000 others that have not followed, that have stayed faithful to me. And this passage here is also mentioned in Romans chapter 11, where Paul's trying to reach the Israelites. But who's getting saved? The Gentiles. The Gentiles seem to be the only ones receptive of that. And God is encouraging Paul in Romans, saying, hey, even like there was a remnant here in Elijah's time, there's still a remnant now that's serving me. There's still those that are still following him. So how did God deal with the desperate aloneness of Elijah? How did he do it? I know Elijah, he felt he was alone, but he wasn't alone the way he thought he was alone. He thought he was the only one. I am it. I'm the only one. But it wasn't that bad, thankfully. He said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's making a difference. I'm the only one that's serving God. All the other prophets are gone. It's just me. But God had to remind him that his thinking was wrong. His thinking was wrong. All of those things were wrong. You know what? He needed a change of thinking. The Bible talks about a renewing of our mind. And boy, we need that. Because sometimes you're thinking the one way and you just progress down that way, and God says, hey, that's wrong. Stop thinking that way. This is what's right. He had believed a lie for way, way too long of a time. When your thinking changes, then your behavior can change. If God brings something to light to you, oh, that was wrong the way I was thinking about that. I'm not the only one. Then his thinking can change and he can progress and be so much more encouraged. Hey, I'm not the only one. There's so many others that are doing right. God gives Elijah the right information so he can think and act and walk the right way. Because before, I'm it. I've been trying my best, Lord, for all this time. I've done nothing. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm just a long line of failures. I'm done. I'm not making a difference. What's the point? What's the point? What does God do? God gives Elijah a job to do. He gives him something to do. Elijah thought there was no future for him left. He had nothing left. But what did God do? He brought him back to the place of the covenant. The place of the covenant, just like Moses. Remember Moses was there, and he was so fed up with the people. He was so discouraged. He thought he was the only one doing right. Everybody else out there is worshiping this false image that they had created. I'm the only one. And God says, hey, I know that happened there. I encouraged Moses then, and I'm going to encourage Elijah. I'm going to encourage you just like I encouraged Moses to keep on going. God has places for Elijah to go, things for him to do. He has a job for him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that should walk in them. Amen. Hey, we're saved. We're supposed to be working for God. We're supposed to be working for him. We're supposed to be doing things that are right. We're supposed to be following him. God has things for us to do. It's not just to get saved and to check out. God, what do you got for me? Hey, we need to be busy with things that God has given us to do. And with that relationship that you have with God and where you get to know him, activity should be born out of that. You see the holiness of God. You see what's important to him, and action should proceed from that. You see where Jesus, what he did, how he loves this world so much that he gave his only son to die. Hey, I need to care for this world just like God cares for this world. And I have a job to do. Activity should be born out of that relationship with God. God put Elijah in a place where he could see God and know him like he never did before. Elijah had a relationship with God, but when he put him in that cave and then he passed by and spoke with that still, small voice, boy, that's what touched Elijah. He got to know God in a way he never did before, by getting close to him, by spending time with him, by being right there with him. God wants us to be affirmed in him and to know his purpose, by spending time with him and getting to know him. We need to get back to work for what purpose God has for us. And you think about it, when Elijah got back to work, you know, God didn't call him to China. God didn't send him to India. He didn't send him somewhere else. You know where he sent him? He sent him right back to Israel. He sent him right back to Syria. He sent him right back to Damascus, right back to the same people who were serving false gods, sent him back to the same set of problems that he had. But those problems were the same, but it was a different Elijah. It was a different Elijah, one that had met God, one who had spent time with him, one who had seen God in a different way than he ever did before. He had, wow, God, you have this plan for me. You have things for me to do. And that's what God has for us. He wants to send us back to that same marriage, that same family, that same coworker, that same workplace, that same set of problems. Those can be the same, but we need to be different. We need to be different after spending time with him. We need to be changed. They need to see a re-energized person that spent time with God. See somebody completely different. Like you're different than anybody else. Like I see God's word. There's something different about you. There's something different about you. This world, it should be clear difference, black and white from this world. There should be the complete contrast. It makes me think about Luke chapter 2. Remember Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds out there pulling the third shift out in the field, and the angels come and speak to them. And what do the shepherds do after that? Hey, we need to go find this. This is something special. We need to go see. And what did they do? They went and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And those shepherds, what did they do? Eventually, they came back to the fields. The same shepherds came back to the same sheep, but those shepherds weren't the same. They had seen something. They had seen God in a different way, and he had changed their lives. The greatest change that needs to happen in your life, it's not your circumstances. Your circumstances changing is not the greatest thing that you need to see. The greatest thing, change that needs to happen, is a change in your heart. A change in my heart that needs to take place. Oh, if only this one would get right, or only if that one would be taken care of, or only God, if you would move in this situation. No, God, move in me. Move in me and take care of my heart. I need you to cleanse my heart and to cleanse my wickedness. Lord, I need your help every day with these things. God gave Elijah a job to do. Not only did he give Elijah a job to do, he gave him a glimpse of the future. A glimpse of the future. Now, we saw here in verse 15 where he's supposed to anoint Hazael and then Jehu and Elisha. Elijah doesn't do those. The only one he anoints is Elisha. The only one. And he stops, in Abel Mahola, right about here, about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. A couple hundred miles, probably 2 weeks, to get there. He doesn't. Elisha is the only one. Hazael, he is anointed not by Elijah, but by Elisha. Elisha anoints Hazael. Jehu, he's not anointed by Elijah or Elisha. He's anointed by Elisha's servant. So God has a plan for Elijah, but he also has a plan for others. God is going to use Elijah to influence others, to influence people that are then in turn going to influence other people. His plan transcends Elijah's life. It's not just, hey, not just you, Elijah. I have work. You need to minister to this one, and they're going to minister to that one. It's impossible to see the big picture of God's plan. God has so many things going on, and sometimes we think we got it all figured out. God, I know exactly what you're going to do. I've seen you work this way before, and you're going to work this way. No, that's not always the case. Sometimes he changes things up. His thinking is so above our thinking. His thoughts are so above our thoughts. He says to Elijah, hey, I have this all in control. You're going to have an influence on some people. They're going to have... I'm in control internationally, I'm in control domestically, I'm in control spiritually over this whole situation. I want and have faith over that. God gave him encouragement by giving him a glimpse of the future. You know, sometimes God shows us the future. what do we know about the future? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And I'm so thankful for that. And then what happens after that? Then you have that 7-year tribulation period. And then after that, that millennium for 1,000 years where the devil is bound up in the bottomless pit. And then we have that period of eternity after that. Boy, those are some encouraging things that we can see in the future and be encouraged about. I remember 9/11. Remember 9/11? There's a room full of people. I think everybody remembers 9/11. When I used to travel a lot more, whenever I would sit near somebody, I would ask them, hey, what is your 9/11 story? Where were you? What did you see? I'm sure we all have one. You know, it's like they say, you know where you were when Kennedy was shot, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, and when they landed on the moon. You could probably add in there when 9/11 happened, where you were. I wasn't alive for a few of those, but I was the ones I was alive for, I remember. I'll never forget. It was a Tuesday. 9/11 was a Tuesday. I'll never forget. I was down between Baltimore and D.C. on a co-op for school for 6 months, and we were close enough to Washington, D.C. where we could see the smoke from the Pentagon. Remember? So it was, and it was eerie because there's 3 airports around there, and for the next several days, it was silent. It was silent. That's, you know, the eeriness of that. And I remember so many people. There were a lot of very intelligent people that I worked around, very military-based or worked with military contracts and things. And I remember one of the things that came up was, you know, if a bomb was to go off in one of these cities, and how big of a bomb would it be, and how would we survive? If, you know, how many megaton bomb if it hit New York City or Washington, D.C.? You know, I remember looking at the map and saying, you know, would Rochester be okay if a bomb went off in New York City? Like, how many megatons would it be to take out New York City and Rochester too? And being a bit concerned about that. And even like right now, with what's going on over in Russia and Ukraine, you think about that. Like, okay, what's Putin going to do? What's he going to open up? What's he going to cast out, you know, our way? Are we going to, you know what? It's not going to end that way. Right. I can go back in my Bible and see what's going to happen. We are not going to be annihilated. This world is not going to be just a, you know, a thermal meltdown from an atomic bomb going off. God has a plan. He's going to come back. He's going to rapture the church up. All of those things I mentioned are going to happen. The tribulation, the millennium, eternity. We're going to be here. Jesus is going to return. He's going to blow the trumpet and we'll be called up. We're not going to get wiped out by a bomb coming over from Russia. That's not going to happen. That's not in the book. Pray for the people of Ukraine and for what they're going through, and that this whole thing could be taken care of. What a mess. What a mess this is. But it's not going to end by global annihilation from Putin and all that. That's not going to take faith in that. Because I was thinking about that, like, what's going to happen? Not that. God's going to protect us. He has a plan, and he's told us what he's going to do. Why does God tell us things about the future? So that we can live better in our present. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all these things around us, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's going to happen someday. That's going to be of God's hand. Everything around us is going to pass away. All these physical things around us are going to pass away. But what's going to last? People. People, the eternal souls of people. Don't be investing in on the material things around us. Invest in people. Invest in people.
Amen.
So God gave Elijah a job to do. He gave him a glimpse of the future. And God gave Elijah someone to invest in. Someone to invest in. God gave Elijah, Elisha to invest in. He gave him this one. You know, think about it. Of these three people that we saw mentioned here, we saw Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. Elijah never meets two of them. Doesn't even meet two of them. But God gave him Elisha that he's going to minister to. Even Jehu. Jehu was three kings away. First you had Ahab. Then you had Ahaziah. And then then Elijah dies, and then you have Joram, and then you have Jehu. He's three kings away from Ahab. He doesn't even meet him. But here we see in verse, a little bit later in the passage, where Elijah meets Elisha on the way home while he's traveling back up north into Israel. But really, the greatest investment in your life is a one-on-one investment. You know, I thoroughly enjoy teaching these sessions and spending time with everybody. And really, your many of your children in our Sunday school class, I greatly appreciate that. And hopefully we can have some kind of influence on their life. But really, the greatest investment you can have in somebody's life is a one-on-one investment. You know, I could spend, this is week 9 of 12 that we're going through. But you know who has the most influence on you, Brother Sutliff? Mrs. Sutliff. She knows you more than anybody else. The most impact that can have on your life is your nuclear family. Your spouse, your children, your parents have such a relationship with you and an influence on you. You think about just that principle. It's carried so much. We see it in the scripture. God gave Moses Joshua. He gave him somebody right there to be with him and to help him. He gave Eli Samuel. Samuel, this young boy that's going to help come and be with him. God gave Saul David. Now, Saul rejected David, but David was there. He ministered to David's heart. God gave Naomi Ruth, and she helped him. And then he gave Boaz Ruth, and what a way that she worked there. But, pray for somebody to invest in. Pray for somebody that you can have a one-on-one relationship with, that you can, let's say, be almost in a mentor relationship with or a discipleship or somebody. Don't just sit back and say, look at all these problems. Look at everything I'm having to deal with. Get somebody. Get somebody and have a relationship with them. Spend time with them. Encourage them to grow in the Lord. Be like a discipleship. Spend time with them. Get close to the Lord together with them. So God gave Elijah a job to do. He gave him a glimpse of the future, someone to invest in, and God gave Elijah an expanded view of his present situation. His present situation. God told Elijah something he couldn't have known otherwise at all. Because you know what? You don't know what God has going on. And sometimes God lets us in part know. Sometimes he tells us part of what he's doing. But sometimes what we see through a glass darkly, right? But here, what does God show Elijah that he could not possibly have known otherwise? Verse number 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah didn't know about these people. They didn't even know about all the other people. What there wasn't some group online where, hey, you're part of the 7,000. We're meeting here this Friday night. No, they were just individually faithful to God. They were individually hiding out. They didn't have all of the provisions that God had given Elijah. God hadn't sent ravens to every one of these. God hadn't sent them in a way to a widow or someone to provide as he provided for Elijah. But yet they survived. These 7,000 for the last 3.5 years. God knew each and every one of them. He cared for each and every one of them. But Elijah didn't know about that at all. But maybe you feel that way. God, I feel like I'm the only one, and nobody's going through this like me, but there are others. There are others, and God knows about you. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you're dealing with, whatever family trial or something that's waiting on your heart, or, you know, why this economy? Why, this is an interesting, I heard something, I don't really listen to the news at all. If something happens, you know, it's got to be really big. I don't watch any kind of news or go to any kind of marketwatch.com. That's the only thing I go to see how my 401k is doing. That's pretty much it. But so like this thing that happened, what was it, in Tennessee or, that I think I heard about that. But, you know, so many people, I'll go somewhere, get my hair cut, or somebody will say something and like, what? I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. What's going on? It's a mess. But God knew all about their problem. God knows what you're going through today, what you're going through. Elijah felt like he was all alone. Isn't that what the devil likes to do? He just likes to isolate. He wants to sift and separate. Isn't that what carnivores do? There's the pack. And those lionesses, when they come in and they're looking for the weak one, and then they divide through. If you haven't, there are all these planet Earth things where these wild dogs in Africa, and they're seeing it, and they cut off, and they know exactly what they're doing. And they go right for that one. They got one picked out, and we're taking that one down. And that's what the devil wants to do, to isolate, to sift and separate. I'm the only one. Here I am all by myself. I'm the only one that's doing right, when that's not the case at all, When you think about the struggles and the problems of others, this is sometimes a good thing to do. It helps to put yours in perspective. Because sometimes we get so consumed with ourselves. God, I'm going through this and it's a mess. Just think about somebody else for once. You know, think about all the children around the world that are struggling with starvation. Was it 25% of the world's population of children are struggling with some kind of malnutrition? Boy, and the things that are first world problems that we're struggling with, you know, gas just went up, you know, at BJ's in Greece went up from 320 to 325. I'm like, that's terrible, you know. It's all these little things that we complain about. I had to go Transit Tire, one of my favorite places. You know, it's always in and out real quick place. Sometimes I've sat there for like 3.5 hours, I think, before. But I went in on Friday, I was going to get my tires changed over, and they look at them and they said, these tires are more than 6 years old, so we can't put them on your vehicle. And plus, the sidewalls there's a bit of them cracking in there. So I'm like, okay, so I get to get new tires. That was not in the plan. That was not in the budget. And it's like, ugh. But then when I think about some of the people around, you know, some of the people that are struggling with their life, with their health, with you name it. Boy, my problems are so small, so small. I remember we went to Mexico. And just seeing kids outside playing with nothing, with like a stick and a rock, and like having the time of their life, and they don't know where their next meal's coming from. And when I think about those kids, or let's say even their parents, who are struggling with all of these things, with how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to do this? You think about the people around the world. Remember, just some preachers talking about families like in the Philippines who just live, and I'm sure this happens more than the Philippines, live in dumps. Just live in the dump. Just try to scramble as much plastic as they can to take to the recycling plant to get enough money to eat for that day. And I'm worried about, I got to get these tires for my car, my van. Let's put things in perspective. You know, all around the world, Christians, even today, who are going to be martyred for their faith, that still goes on. There's still places around this world where Christians every day are dying for their faith. God helps us find commonality in the remnant that exists. Hey, there's people just like you that believe the same thing. Be with them. Don't separate yourself. Don't be all by yourself. Hey, I'm the only one. No, have a commonality with others and be encouraged in that. Be encouraged in the remnant that exists. God knew all about his followers. God says, you don't have enough information to make an accurate assessment. You don't know the whole thing that's going on. I have a whole plan here. I've taken care of you. I'm in control internationally. I'm in control nationally. I'm in control of the situation. You don't need to worry about it. Reminds me of Elisha's servant. Remember when they were in Dothan and the Syrian army had surrounded the city? And his servant comes out and he sees the army out there. And again, it's a good thing I met with that life insurance agent last week and took care of it, because I think this is going to be my last day. This is it. The Syrian army is here. They're surrounded and they're here for us. They're here for us. And he was all so concerned about it. But then Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open. And what did he see? He saw the army of God surrounding the army of the Syrians. And then, all right, this is going to be good. This is going to be exciting. All right, his complete attitude changed, his complete mindset. First of all, this is it. I am going to die today. It is my last day on this planet. And then just a few seconds later, this is going to be exciting. This complete 180-degree change, this is going to be good. God, I want to see how you're going to work here. How you're going to, because I didn't know this was here. I didn't know you were working in this way, but you were. So many times God is working in ways that we don't know. We don't know. Just like Elijah last week, God, I'm doing nothing. Nothing I'm doing is working. He was so discouraged about everything. And that wasn't his job. That wasn't his job to make sure all of Israel followed God. His job was just to be faithful with God, what God told him to do. That's it. Just do what God told you to do and let him take care of the rest of it. Amen. Sometimes God will show you one thing so that you'll realize he is the God of everything. Yeah. Everything. All right? God just works in right here with that prophet, with his prophet in Dothan. All right, God, if you did that one thing, wow, you can bless in so many other ways. I just need to trust you. I just need to trust you and not worry about it. God was dealing with Elijah's aloneness. He gave him a job to do. He gave him a glimpse into his future, someone to invest in, and an expanded view of his present situation. And secondly, what kind of person did God bring into Elijah's life? What kind of person was this? Because God deals strategically, strategic places with people and people. He brings specific people into specific people's lives for a reason, so they can help each other. I think of Philip ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. There was a man who had a need, and God brought Philip right to him so that he could help him. He didn't know. He didn't understand what he was reading. He needed some help. God brought Ananias to Saul. Remember Saul came right after he was blinded. He didn't know what was going on, and Ananias comes in and ministers to him and touches his life. And then Barnabas, he brings to Paul in a time where he needed some help. And even Timothy, God brought to Paul at a time where Paul was in distress. He was like, this is not going well. Whom did God bring to Elijah? What kind of man was Elisha that was brought to Elijah? Look at verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So Elisha's out there. He's plowing. I think I got some kind of picture. So here's obviously not the real people, but just use your imagination a little bit. I like how Elisha is bald. You know, I like that. Okay, that's a little bit, that's a good story. I know Mr. Seatman loves teaching that one to the kids. And never mind. But it's just a good story. So Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha. Now that was a special thing. That was a well-known, Zechariah, I think chapter 13, verse 4, describes that mantle and what the mantle of a prophet looked like. It was a well-recognized thing. Elisha knew exactly what that meant when Elijah came by and cast that on him. And here he is plowing with the 12th yoke of oxen. Now you think about, anybody ever see a yoke of oxen? We went to Williamsburg a number of years ago, and they got, everything, like it was, it's a couple hundred years ago. I've never seen that before. And when I remember seeing that, I thought about the husband and wife, how they're supposed to be, yoked together, be not unequally yoked, So, and I saw them, and there is like no room for movement. It is, you are locked in, and these oxen, they were huge. They were huge. I mean, whoa. Big creatures. And here's Elisha with the 12th. Now, if it's just a team, you think about that. That's 24 oxen plowing up this field. This field that's been pretty dry for a long period of time. And finally, they're getting back to work. and he's working there with the 12th yoke. Look at verse number 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Boy, I like his urgency. Just stopped what he was doing. Reminds me of the woman in the well. Remember that? She just left her water pot and she went into the city. Hey, come see a man who told me everything I was. Is not he the Christ? That's paraphrased, obviously. He ran after Elijah. And what does he do? He asks to say goodbye. Verse number 20, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" So Elijah pretty much says to him, "Hey, I didn't call you to this. God called you to this. God called you to this." Elijah just wants Elisha to understand what God has put into his life. Hey, go ahead, go say goodbye to them, but I want you to understand the important job that God has given you to do. So Elisha goes back. Let's look in verse 21. Let's see. "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh." I bet you this is the pair that he was working with. Boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Boy, this took some time. This wasn't just a 10, 15 minute thing. This is probably a couple hours. I think about they boiled their flesh. Boy, if only they knew about ways to prepare meat, the ways they destroyed meat. Yeah. We watched this one show where they would go back in history and eat for like a week. Just live for like a week, how these people, the Victorian era and so many others were, and the cook is preparing this meat. He's like, "Oh, it's such a wonderful piece of meat this is, and I have to destroy it by boiling it for 5 hours." And then they did like this blood work ahead of time and just saw how unhealthy they were after about a week of just meat, and the quantity, it was crazy. But so glad we have today. I'm sorry, the little tan. All right, well, let's get back to it. Verse 21, grill, barbecue, all that good stuff. Yeah, Charles, I know you're a big griller. Yeah, so, yes. So, I'm sorry, let's get back. 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." So what kind of person did Elijah bring into What kind of person did God bring into Elijah's life? Elisha was a faithful worshiper of God. A faithful worshiper to God. Elijah had been alone for this entire time. 3.5-4 years he had been alone. He had spent, he had spent some time with the ravens. He had spent some time with the widow. He was by himself on Mount Carmel. We do see a servant in there a little bit, but Elijah leaves him in Beersheba when he's fleeing. It seems like he doesn't really want to have somebody close to him, be around him. We see two encounters with him and the angel, but really for the vast period of the last 3.5-4 years, Elijah's been by himself. He's been by himself. And through that 3.5-4 years, Elisha has spent that whole time enduring the same drought and during the same famine that Elijah has. Without all of that help that God has given Elijah, Elisha has endured the same thing. You know what Elisha was? He was one of those 7,000. He was one of those 7,000 that God mentioned just a few verses ago that had not bowed the knee. He was one that was faithful and worshiping God and staying faithful to him. There is nothing more encouraging to a soul than someone who has like-mindedness. Sometimes you think, I'm all alone, I'm all by myself, I'm not going to be able to get through this. And then God brings somebody into your life who has gone through the exact same thing and that can help you along through it. Somebody who has the like-mindedness. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Mrs. Rice. I think she's out there today. When she broke her ankle, that was a while ago. And that is not the, I think hers was a bitrailleolar, or bimalleolar. So both bones in her ankle broke. Okay, and she was talking about it, and her foot was like turned backwards the other way. If you're a football fan, you remember Joe Theismann? Basically that kind of fracture. San Francisco quarterback, Alex something. I forget his last name. What was his name? Smith. Thank you. Thanks. Same kind of thing. With Joe Theismann, it was just his bone came through the skin. So don't watch the replay, okay? You can just take my word for it. That's a different fracture than the normal fracture. That I remember when, remember Chris, when I broke mine, and it was the same kind of thing. It's basically the only thing holding your foot on is your skin and your Achilles. The rest, it was just dangling there and just kind of hanging on. And that's a bit of a, that's a mental challenge to get through. It's the recovery is many times longer with all of that. And I remember as soon as I saw that, and I wrote Mrs. Rice, and I said, I know exactly how you feel. I know, right, Brother Jabisky? There you are. You had the same thing happened. That is a different, the recovery is many times longer, and it's difficult. And it's, oh, but to have somebody, I remember writing you when the same thing happened and tried to be an encouragement and help to you, say, hey, this is going to be a tough, this is going to be a challenge, but get through it. And pray for Mrs. Rice. She's still, she's out there today. I think I saw her. That's and I was talking to her husband this morning. It's a mental challenge to be able to test that joint. And, you know, we all think we're the, you know, we can tolerate everything. You know, I have the highest pain tolerance and I can go through it. And then you go through something and you realize you can't. You can't. I remember this as a 12-year-old boy. And, you know, a 12-year-old, they can do anything. They never run out of energy. They can, sometimes you wish they would. Just relax, you know, settle down here. And I remember getting the flu one time, and we had to take care of the horses across the street, and it was the winter, and we had a sled, and we'd put hay and some feed and some hot water to thaw their frozen water, and I'm pulling this across the road pretty much to where the Buck's house is, and I had to sit down and rest. You know, it's like 200 feet. I had to sit down and take a break. I was so winded and because I was sick. And I'm like, what? This shouldn't happen. I'm 12. I should be able to do anything I want. I just need to walk. And I couldn't even walk after a while. And sometimes your flesh just gets down. But to have that one come along with like-mindedness and say, hey, I know what you're going through. I can help you through it. I'll help you through it. Nothing is more encouraging than that. There was an unspoken understanding between followers of Jehovah, between Elijah and Elisha, both followers of God, and they had a like mind, and they could have this bond together. Anybody ever travel internationally and meet somebody, and you just hear like English being spoken, and you're, ooh, somebody's speaking English. I got to go see what's going on, because all I've been hearing is, you know, whatever the language is. I remember I had to travel to Germany one time, and I had to meet, well, we were getting off the airport off the plane at Frankfurt, and then I had to get to the hotel. I just had the name of the hotel. I'm like, okay, how do I get there? I remember watching one of the stewardesses who was on the plane and asking her, hey, how do I get here? She's like, oh, hop on that bus. Hopped on that bus, went to the hotel. I thought something was wrong immediately because it was a beautiful hotel. It was so nice. And I'm like, there's no way my company is paying for this place. And sure enough, I was right. I go to the desk. Oh, no, this you need to go to our other hotel in our chain, which is, you know, the economy version of this, you know, beautiful place. Yeah, basically. Well, they left the light on for me, thankfully. So I'm like, okay, how do I get back to the airport? You know, I'm in the middle of Germany. I have no idea, you know. And so got there, then got back to the hotel, the right one, and then had to meet this one person in the waiting room. And I'm waiting there forever, it seemed like. And I heard somebody speaking English. And I'm like, hey, are you the one I'm supposed to meet? And unfortunately not. The guy finally showed up, but just anybody. I heard about this one guy. He was an American. He was in Germany. And the same kind of thing. He heard some people speaking English, and he kind of sat down next to him. He was kind of almost stalking them, you know, kind of listening to their conversation. And then he says, hey, where are you from? It was this couple. Where are you from? They're like, oh, U.S. He's like, USA. All right. Where are you from, though? Pennsylvania. And he's like, hey, I'm from Pennsylvania. You know, what town? And they're like, oh, you wouldn't know. He's like, try me. It turns out they lived three roads over from where he lived. And they met, you know, somewhere in Germany. And so it's amazing how God can just bring people together. And it's just, you know, if he was walking down the street in his town and saw this couple, he wouldn't be like, hey, USA, and just be all excited to see him. No, they wouldn't have that. But here they are in a strange land, and they have a commonality, and it can bring them together. There is something about being in a strange place that brought commonality. You know, this place is becoming strange. This world around us is becoming stranger and stranger every day. The Baal worship was going on there, and this wicked world is getting stranger and stranger every day. It's important that we come and we be here and we fellowship together to have that commonality together. So Elisha was a faithful worshiper of God, and Elisha was committed to the call of God. You think about somebody who was committed, Elijah was committed. You think about somebody who would be fed by ravens is committed. Somebody who would go to a widow and her son and say, give me some of your last meal before you die, that person is committed. He was committed in so many ways. And you think, as we see here, Elisha is out plowing this field, probably this field that hasn't been plowed for probably almost 4 years, has not been plowed. The family business has tanked. It is doing terrible. Here it is. It is finally starting to rain. Let's get out. It's time to start planting. Let's get this field turned up. And what happens? Elijah comes and throws his mantle on him and says, hey, let's go. What does he do? Leaves the whole thing. Right when success was right in front of him. I haven't had a chance to do anything. I've just been waiting and trying to survive. And finally, we can start doing something and being productive. And leave everything. Very unlike the rich young ruler who would not get rid of everything, but very much like Andrew, Peter, James, and John, who forsook everything and followed Christ. Yes, I will go with you. I will follow you. They forsook everything. And what does he do? Almost to show his commitment, he kills the oxen that he was just working with. Kills him. Almost like no going back. And that was a very public thing. For the whole family saw it. Everybody around. I wonder how many of them were followers of God. The nation is given over to Baal worship. How many of them were like, hey, you just killed part of our team, our livestock to make this happen. And he is committed. Elisha is committed to the call of God. He makes that very, very public. So he was committed to God. He was a faithful worshiper of God. And Elisha was a servant to the man of God. He was a servant to the man of God. Elijah had been served. He had been served by the ravens. He had been served by the widow, but now he's going to be served by Elisha. Just turn over to 2 Kings chapter 3. Just a few pages to the right. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So Elisha has the reputation of pouring water on the hands of Elijah, basically washing Elijah's feet, being his servant. In these times when somebody would come into your house, the job of the lowest servant would be to wash their feet. If you had many servants, the lowest one would wash the feet of the guests that came. If you didn't have any servants, it was the job of the youngest child of that house to wash the feet. So growing up, it would have been my job to wash people's feet. I think about, we used to have missionaries come and stay, and they used to stay in my bed. And I used to sleep on the floor in my sister's room. So about the closest I got to that. But either way, Elisha was known. He had a reputation for just being a servant, washing the feet of Elijah. That's the attitude that he took on. For how long? For 10 to 15 years. Between 10 and 15 years, he was right there every day supporting Elijah, just being a help to him as much as he could. So how does God encourage us? He tells us to get back to work. I got a job for you to do. Don't just sit by idly. Don't just sit by crying over spilt milk. I got something for you to do. And he gives us a view of the future. I have a plan. I'm coming back. I'm coming back someday soon and be busy. And he expands our present perspective. Just, hey, see what's going on around you. You're not the only one. There's others that I'm working with. And he brings strategic people into our lives. Somebody that you can be one-on-one with, you can have a discipleship relationship with, you can encourage for good works. So I wonder, who are you today? Are you Elijah, one who's ready to throw in the towel? God, I'm done. I've been trying, and I'm not doing any good. I'm in the same line as my fathers. I'm just a failure. I'm not helping out at all. Or are you Elisha, one that's been faithful through a difficult time? And just trying to do as much as you can to follow God. Or you want one of the 7,000. You might not know about anybody else that's doing right, but you're trying to do right. Or one of the part of the multitude of Israel, where this whole thing is just, right over their head. They're just worshiping Baal. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand. They're just lost. They're just lost. But in Romans chapter 11, right in the beginning, I think it's like through verse 4 or 5, Paul is burdened just for Israel, just like Elijah is. God does, it seems like nobody's getting saved, nobody's doing right, but God reminds him, hey, I got a plan. There's still a remnant that are following after me. There's still a remnant that are doing right. Even today, there's a remnant that are left. Yep. It was dark in Elijah's day, but God was in control. It was dark in Paul's day, but God was in control. It's dark in our day, but God is in control. Thankful. I'm so thankful for that. So Elijah here in chapter 19 was going, it was a low point in his life, but God encouraged him, gave him all these things to do and somebody to be with him and help him and encourage him and be a servant to him along the way. And we see some great times after that where God used Elijah and Elisha with him. All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Lord, sometimes it's harder and harder to live in this dark world for you. Lord, help us to stay faithful to it. Lord, help us to take heed. Lord, help us to see the need that's at hand. Lord, help us to follow you in every way. Thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, please bless and provide. Thank you for being so kind, loving, and forgiving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.